has been mentioned, tonight what I'd like to do once again is spend a little bit of time talking about the work of the Lord in Africa. About a month ago or so, spent some time explaining some things and showing you some pictures about the work there, just to kind of give you an overview of what's going on. And I've been pleased with the questions, the comments that have been made about that, the interest that so many have had. And I've said maybe I'll spend another evening just kind of talking about some of those things. And once again, I want you to understand the work there. I mean, it's something that I have been involved in for a number of years, and Lord willing, going back again soon. And so that makes you kind of a part of that work as well, because the church here is helping in my support going on the trip. And so you need to understand what I'm doing, and you need to know something about the work there. The intent, and I've said this before, this is not meant to be like a National Geographic kind of exposure here of what's going on in Africa, pictures of Africa. But at the same time, for you to understand the work that's being done there, you've got to kind of see the people. You have to know what's going on. And I hope in the process of that there are some lessons that we can learn as well. I've said this to some before, I think in class, you know, when making the trip, so often people say, or when you're making reservations to go, going to Africa, so is it a vacation or business? Well, it's not vacation, but I kind of have a hard time calling it business because I'm not going there with a company on business. I'm going there to preach. And so it's always been a little bit difficult to know how exactly to respond to that. And also, I think I've explained to some, on every flight over from Atlanta to Johannesburg, South Africa, there are always a lot of people there on a mission trip, as they call it. I mean, they're going to build hospitals, or they're going to build houses, or they have their instruments, they're going to play in a band, you know, and do mission work in Africa, or at least that's what they call it. And even for that reason, I've come to where I try not to say I'm going on a mission trip, because that means something very different to different folks. And so I've come more to where I try to say, well, I'm going on a preaching trip. That kind of narrows down the scope of what I'm going for. It's like I said to some, I can't remember if I said that on a Sunday night or if I was in class just to some. When I was making reservations one time, and which takes a long time when you're making international reservations, and you're talking to the Delta girl there, and she said, oh, you're going to Africa? That sounds like wonderful. Hope you have a great time. Have a great vacation. I said, well, it's not really a vacation. You know, I'm going there to, and she said, oh, I said, I'm going there kind of on a preaching trip. And she said, oh, a preaching trip. So, like, you mean you're going to be building hospital or houses? I said, helping those who are in need. And I said, well, no, I'm going there to preach the gospel. And there was kind of a long pause, and she says, like, man, that's really a good idea, you know? And like, it was just some new novel thing, you know? And I said, well, it wasn't my idea. The Lord came up with it. You know, it was His idea. And so it's just been interesting to me to kind of become more aware of how some people look at this type of a thing. No, I'm going there to preach the gospel. That's my purpose. And that's the whole focus of the trip. All the planning that is starting to take place now, lessons that are being prepared now, is for the purpose of preaching. I mean, that's the whole idea. Now, in some of the pictures I'm going to show you tonight is a trip that I made 2 years ago. 2013, last year, I did not go. The political situation kind of got turned upside down last year, and the brethren basically said, don't come. It's a bad time to come. And that's not an issue this year, and so Steve Klein and I are planning to go. And once again, we have kind of our plans coming together. What I'm showing you some pictures of is 2012, a couple of years ago. This is our home for about almost 17 hours when you fly from Atlanta to Johannesburg. Our Delta flight, and coming back is 17 and a half hours. It takes longer coming back, you know, across the ocean. It's a long time to be in a plane. And so we're leaving on a Monday evening this time, and you fly all night and you get there at about 5 o'clock Johannesburg time the next evening. And so we make arrangements for a place to stay. It's kind of a nice little cottage type place to stay. You know, a good place to try to get something to eat and get some food for the night. My problem is because the difference in time, by 2 o'clock in the morning usually, I'm wide awake again. And there's not much to do, and so 3:30 in the morning last trip, I had a cup of tea and just started studying, trying to make some final preparations for the rest of the trip. When we got into Zimbabwe, which that's another plane flight from Johannesburg to Zimbabwe, which is what I'll be doing this time too, we went directly to Victoria Falls, and which is where we'll be going again for half of our trip. Victoria Falls is a city on the northern part of Zimbabwe. And when we got there, it was on, I forget what day it was on, but the church had called a meeting that night, and we went there to preach. My son-in-law, Ben Walker, was with me, and he was one that preached that evening. In fact, this is my son-in-law, Ben, right here. I mentioned to you last time, I think, Patty Kindleball. That's this man right here and his son, Adam, here, who at this point have been deported from Zimbabwe. They're not there to help with the work now, and that is quite distressing because they were just such a great blessing to the work there. This is where the Mosi Church meets in Victoria Falls. It's a school building. And they've been able to secure a room or two classrooms there each Sunday, and one for a Tuesday or Wednesday night during the week, you know, for some other classes. It's not particularly nice, but by African standards, it's a pretty nice school. The difficult thing is on Sunday, there are two or three denominational churches that meet in the same facility. The windows are open, or there is no glass in the windows, and they have drums and other types of instruments and are very loud in their worship, and it's just almost impossible to preach against all of that noise. They just may be across the aisle, across the complex over there, making all of that noise, and you're trying to preach. But on a Wednesday night, that is not the problem, and this is Ben's first experience preaching in Africa. At Mosi Church, it's one of the few places that we've been where you can just preach in English. You don't have to have a translator. And but it's kind of an area where there are several who have moved in from different tribal areas, Ntebele, Tonga, Shona, and Zulu. And so usually when we sing songs, we'll sing a song in English that we can understand. And we sing a song in every one of those other languages too, which I don't understand. But they seemingly all do. They can speak each other's language usually without too much difficulty. So this is Ben's first experience preaching in Africa. It's not in the bush, but it's very different than what we're used to here. On this trip, we went to Bulawayo as our next stop. I talked some about Bulawayo last time. It's the second largest city in Zimbabwe. This is from the distance as we were coming into town, about 1.5 million people there. And just some scenes here from downtown. It doesn't take you too long to be reminded that you are in a third world country when you look around the streets and what's available and what's not as you come through. But our focus when we got there was to preach. And when Saturday came, I had been asked to come to the Mgwegwe Church and to teach a men's class there, which was rather interesting. One of the elders, it's the only church that I know of in the western part of Zimbabwe that has elders and deacons. And one of the elders, I'd been there before, on different occasions, Brother Gideon is very persuasive and about me coming back there to preach. And so I had been scheduled for Saturday and Sunday with the church there. On Saturday morning, just with some men. And it was on this morning that, most of the time you go to something like this and you don't really know what you're going to even talk about until you get there, because generally there are some questions. You know, or if you have something prepared, that may not be what they would really like you to speak on. And as of this morning, I get there, and Brother Gideon says, the men would like you to talk about the Holy Spirit. Oh, wonderful. I mean, that's just an easy subject to step in here on, you know, the Holy Spirit. And part of their questions, it really was along the line of, does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? And we have to be careful how we answer that. Now, I've heard brethren say, well, no. And they're coming from the standpoint that there are those in denominations who have some very different beliefs about what the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in us. They believe that the Holy Spirit works in us if you can do signs and wonders and speak in tongues and some things such as that. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit works in us that way today. Scripture doesn't say so. Oh, I fully believe that the Holy Spirit has worked in those ways for purposes of confirming the Word. Scripture does teach us that. I believe that. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to say, no, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in us. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit better be in us. And that kind of formed, the main part of what we talked about for a long time that morning, trying to answer with and deal with some of their and questions. Romans chapter 8 is a very interesting chapter when we're trying to understand the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can set our minds on the flesh, or we can set our minds and live according to the Spirit. That is our choice, really. And so when we say, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us, let's just think about what we're saying. If the Spirit does not dwell in us, Satan certainly will. In chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Indeed, we want the Spirit of God in us. We want the Spirit of God leading us." That's how God helps us in this life. And so I'm hopeful that that morning we were able to deal with some questions and issues about the Spirit that were very helpful. And we were together for a couple of hours in that class. It was very interesting. There was a number of times that I thought our class was coming to an end. In fact, it was more than 2 hours. After about 2 hours, I tried to start bringing it to an end because we had another appointment. But there was always one more question. One of the elders, this man right here, Philip, is a very interesting man to me. He's very quiet and yet so very respected among the brethren there. You know, you don't have to be loud and outgoing to be respected. You don't have to be loud and outgoing to have a sound mind and good spiritual understanding. And that's kind of the impression that I have of Brother Philip. And a number of times as I say, okay, I think that's we're going to kind of bring this to an end, it'd be kind of quiet for a moment. It'd be Brother Philip who'd say, oh, but I have but one more question. And that would kind of start us off again. He did that 3 or 4 times before I think he finally got done with his questions. I should have learned somewhere, Brother Philip, do you have any more questions that we need to deal with? Would have been the way to bring some things to an end. But I love that. I mean, his interest was just so incredible. And anyway, these were some of the men we were with that morning. The next day, on the Lord's Day, we were up early because there were 4 preachers in the house, Patty and Adam Kendallball, my son-in-law Ben and I. And we got up that morning to no electricity in the house, which was just a common kind of malady in Bulawayo. Sandy Kendallball says, no problem. We just cook on the gas today. So they got some little propane bottles that they cook on. And so we all chip in and do our share, getting a little bit of breakfast made because this is going to be a long day. My day starts off back at the McGwegwe Church, which is like 45 minutes away, far on the other side of town. And where I was teaching class and preaching that morning. And as I got there, there's Brother Philip there, one of the elders, and his wife, preparing the meeting house, sweeping it out. There are doors on the building, but all the way around the side of the building, you see it's open here all the way around, and which provides a little bit of ventilation when it's warm, and it provides a little bit of ventilation when it's cold, too, and there's no heat in there. Sometimes it also lets a stray bird come flying in when you're preaching. I've had that experience there as well. And I have learned to kind of hold my books in close when birds are flying around. Try not to spread out too much. You're a smaller target that way. One time I had my Bible laying on the little table they use there for the Lord's Supper. And fortunately, it didn't hit my Bible, but right next to it was the deposit of one of the flying birds that had come over. I was just glad it wasn't on my forehead. That would have kind of been a real distraction that morning. But Brother Philip, as I said, it was just somebody who was just impressed me so much. He got done sweeping and everything. I was a little bit early, and I was kind of reviewing my notes, and I realized he was sitting down right behind me and reading his Bible. I kind of snuck around and took this picture of him that I just always really liked, and a very good, thoughtful student of the Bible, the kind of man an elder would need to be. And he says, always impressed me in that way. This is the McGwegwe Church. It's about 80 or so in number there. And this was a picture. They wanted me to take a picture to send or to show the church in Oakton, Tennessee, to thank them for sending me there. And they said they wanted to send their greetings to the brethren. And so that's what this picture here was actually for. After services, when they're all done, services don't really conclude until everybody is outside. As everyone's services are coming to an end, one of the brothers will start leading a song, will start singing a song. We all stand up, and starting with the men, of course, and the men start filing out the door as we sing. And you sing all the way out, and all the women come and the children come out, you know, out the door. And as you come out, you greet one another as everyone comes along until everybody is outside the building and until the song ends. And then someone may start another song. And when the songs are concluded, then your service is done. That's not unusual at this church. Other churches are like that too. And it's just something that they do, which is kind of interesting to me. So my morning started at McGregory Church. When we got in a car, there was a brother who was taking me, or in his truck. And we went on to the other side of town, to Kensington, another church that I've been to before. They have a little building out there. It's out in the rural area. Newman Gumpo preaches out there. And I got to spend some time in the early afternoon with the brethren at Kensington. Then it was back to Bulawayo. And that evening, I think Ben and I both preached that evening at the Hillside Church, and which, you know, would be more to what we are accustomed to. It's in English. Again, this would be a church where you can actually preach in English, and they would sing songs in English, and there are like pews to sit on and some things like this. And this particular evening, I was kind of surprised. The first time I preached at Hillside in the evening, I didn't have to use a flashlight to see what I was doing. The power was actually on that evening, which was kind of nice. And so we preached here for the day with the church in the evening, the church at Hillside. Our purpose on this trip, in part, was at the using the Hillside Church building, was to teach a preacher training that week. Patty and Adam Kindleball and Ben and I, we had a series of lessons that we were going to be teaching for the week there at the Hillside building. They said we could use the building. And preachers had been invited from all over Western Zimbabwe. And there was about 60 that came, which is just amazing to me. Because that is not without some great difficulty for some to come all the way to Bulawayo, to commit 3 days in classes, plus their travel time coming before and leaving, to come for these classes. And so, though Patty had been working on this literally for months, you know, making preparations, trying to get word out through the bushvine to the preachers, you know, that this was going to take place, and for them to make arrangements to save some money, you know, to have their fare, to be able to get to the classes and things like this. And as we got there, I said, well, Patty, how many are going to be here? He says, I don't know. And I said, you don't have any idea? And he said, I'm figuring anywhere from 0 to 75 preachers. I said, zero? He says, I don't know who's coming. You know, it's like you send out word, but they don't send word back, you know, and so you really don't know. Now, he was pretty confident there were going to be a number there, but you really didn't know. And so Monday morning was kind of weird when we got to the building, and you're just wondering, is anybody going to show up? You know, is anybody going to be here this morning? And so Saturday night, I mean, is our final strategy meeting. We're getting everything kind of finalized, all of our lesson outlines kind of put together. And even Monday morning, Patty's making some last-minute arrangements and changes in our schedule and stuff. And we get to the building, and here start the preachers coming in, start trickling in, you know, from all different parts of Western Zimbabwe, all the way from some up here near Binga, which by car driving Bulawayo up here and over is probably 7 or 8 hours. They didn't have a car to come in. They took buses. And when I say buses, we're not talking like Greyhound-type buses, okay? And we're talking, we call them the chicken bus, because you might share the seat with a chicken, you know, for real. You know, and where stuff is tied up on top of the bus, you know, where you don't want to ride behind the bus because you don't know what's going to come off the top. And where the buses are loaded so much that they lean this way or that way. You know, those kinds of buses. And it's like buses here in the United States that says like seating capacity 42. That means nothing in Zimbabwe. That could be like 82. You don't necessarily get to sit on the bus. You may just stand on the bus. And so those who have come long distance, you know, just amazes me. Okay, I mean, it's not like they're going on vacation. It's not like they're going on a luxury trip. But there's the opportunity to go where there's some other brethren who are teaching the Bible, and they need this. And they want to come and are willing to go through this experience. Isaac and Elias, who live down here in the south side, down here in Tongwe, you know, they both preached on Sunday. And about 11 o'clock at night, they kept standing out by the road, and there was finally a taxi come by, as they would say, a taxi, a little mini bus. And several came by, but they were full and they couldn't get in, so you keep waiting for the next one, which will be right on schedule in the next 30 minutes or hour or 3 hours from now. And you wait for the next one to see if there's room for you to get in. And about 11 o'clock at night, they got on a bus and went to Bight Bridge, where they had to get off and wait for the bus going to Bulawayo. And it was about 5 o'clock in the morning that they got to Bulawayo. And they walked to the church building and were some of the first ones to be there. They'd been up all night. You know, basically, maybe they slept a little bit on the bus, but I can't imagine much. But they weren't the only ones that went through that kind of experience to try to be there for the training, for the classes. But they were there. And that's just amazing to me. And I've said this before, but if I could say it again. I mean, these brethren, what they will go through to come to what we would call a gospel meeting, or to come to some kind of a training or something like that, or they'll walk literally, those who have walked 20 miles to come to hear Bible preaching, please don't tell me you have a hard time driving 45 minutes in your air-conditioned car. It means something completely different to me now. I mean, these are brethren that are willing to go to extremes and discomfort to come to a service where there are Christians who are worshiping together or where there's training taking place. And so our hardships sometimes of having to get in a car and drive a ways to come to services, please, let's think about that some. And just what's involved with others. And so our plan was to teach. We had a series of lessons where we were going to be focusing on the Bible pattern. Now, these were preachers that were coming. And what we wanted to do is give them something that they could take back to wherever they lived and teach others. You know, we made up some workbooks where they could make some notes in there, but they would have basically, when they went back, they could use those to develop them into sermons. And our focus was kind of twofold. First, it was to really teach some things about the pattern of sound words. And we've talked about this some, and I got a feeling we're going to talk about this some more here in upcoming weeks, you know, that this right here gives us a pattern to living as God would want. And that we don't need anything else. And just like in this country where there are so many religions and doctrines, creeds out there that have been written by the pens of men, that say, here's what religion is and here's how we should live. No, we don't need that. We need this. As Scripture would tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is what we need. This was our emphasis on the first day, is that we have all that God wants us to have in the way of understanding His revealed will and His Word. He has given that to us. He's not held anything back. And then we spend a couple of days, you know, really talking about the pattern for the work of the church. There is a pattern. God has expectations of what the church would be, what the work of the church is, and we don't need to change that work. I know that there are many times where there are those who are suggesting that the work of the church needs to be this, or it should be that, or it could be this over here. And if you ask people, what is the work of the church, just be people in general, you know, you get an amazing variety of answers as to what is the work of the church. God has already told us what the work of the church is. It's in His revealed Word. And really, it's not up to us to determine or decide what is the work of the church. See, the church belongs to Christ. And He's the one who has the authority to say or determine what is the work of His church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He has the authority to direct the work of the church. Jesus said, I will come and build my church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, it belongs to Him. And even as the Lord would say, the Apostle Paul wrote it, that God has put all things under His feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christ has all authority with regard to the church, and is the one who has the right to say what is the work of the church. So for the following 2 days, this is what we talked about, this is what we expanded on. Ben, my son-in-law, taught some classes just on the authority of Christ, and a man under authority, how we are subject to Christ, and lessons along that line. All of these lessons, of course, we had to use a translator for an interpreter, all in Entebbe, and this is inside the Hillside building. Patty taught some lessons, just kind of a Bible overview of the book of Acts. You know, the authority of the apostles, that they had to write to say and to teach the things that we can read about in the early church in the book of Acts. That when you read through the book of Acts, you learn some things about what it is to become a Christian and how one becomes a Christian. You know, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, "And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." That teaching came from the way and the will of God, from His Word. That's what makes Christians. That's what makes disciples of Christ. And that was kind of His emphasis in the lectures that He had. Adam Kindleball did something that we weren't sure if this would work well or not. He wanted to teach a series of the preachers on geography of the first century church. Well, we really didn't know if this would work very well with these preachers or not, because we didn't really know what they knew, if anything at all, about geography. You know, had they really looked at maps very much? Well, as it turned out, some had not. And we were using a PowerPoint, kind of like what we are tonight. This was kind of a big thing. We had to run a generator because there wasn't power at the building most of the time, you know, for the computer and for the PowerPoint. And Adam had some good slides made up of maps that he was able to use. And we were amazed at how many questions came up. You know, just things like when they'd look at the map and they would talk about different places that's found in the book of Acts primarily. You know, and the apostles were going out preaching, or Paul and his missionary journeys, questions that would come up like, well, like, how far is that from Jerusalem to Antioch? Well, it depends which Antioch you're talking about. There's two? You know, and how long would it, did they walk there? Brother, they walked there just like you walked coming here. And it was just interesting questions that came up in that. We didn't know if this part of the series was going to work very well at all, but it was very helpful, and they were very interested in that. My part in the lectures were lessons on the Bible pattern, and talking about, again, the work of the church and church autonomy. You know, just like in this country, there are churches, as in Churches of Christ, that have some difficulty understanding what is church autonomy and what is the work of the church. There's issues like that there as well. And so a lot of questions along that line. And how each church must be autonomous, independent. That there's no board of directors somewhere, and that this church over here cannot tell this church over here what it must be doing. And just a lot of questions that came up in that period of time. Very interesting questions. I think questions that sometimes we would ask too. And after each lecture, which would go about an hour, we'd try to turn it over to questions for about 15 minutes is what we were aiming for. But there were some times that questions went a lot longer than that, and every day we would be off schedule. But sometimes the questions were just so good and so pertinent that you couldn't say, we must stop now. In fact, on one day, I think it was the third day, after one of my lectures that was on some of these points here, there was just a lot of questions, and we were really getting off schedule. And I was trying to bring it to a close, and my son-in-law, Ben, was supposed to preach next. We were going to take a short break. It'd be his turn to preach, and he was only speaking once that day. You know, he was 25 years old at the time, and this is a pretty big experience. You know, in Africa, and being able to preach to those who are preachers, you know, that's interesting and scary, too, I must tell you. Even when you're older, that's scary. But these questions kind of kept going, and Patty stood up, and Patty says, I think there are so many questions that we must continue with these questions. And the brethren readily agreed with that. And so Patty said, I think we must continue right now and take the next hour to just continue answering questions. And I looked over at Ben, and he never said a word, but I could just see him almost deflate, like, oh, you know, because he knew he wasn't going to preach at all that day. And yet at the same time, I was really proud too, because there was no complaint. Ben never complained about anything such as that. All the questions that were asked, I'll just tell you, Ben could have answered every one of those questions as well, or even better than me. But that wouldn't have worked. Ben was 25 years old. And at that time, I was 52 years old. And there's this thing about age among the Africans that you have to be careful about. You know, it's and gray hair means something in a good way. There is respect among the tribal people, at least, toward eldership, those who are older. And though Ben could have preached the same thing and answered the same questions, it would not have had and been met with the same respect as an old man answering those same questions. He understood that and he knew that. And I knew that too. And I knew we needed to continue on, and that's what we were able to do. Let me say something real quick here about this respect thing, because I think it's an important lesson that I'm afraid in this country, and even among brethren, we have not dealt with this as well as we should. What it is to respect those who are older. And we come to a point, even in churches, that grow to a point and develop to a point where they can have an eldership, which doesn't necessarily mean somebody who's ancient as in old, but it does indeed reflect somebody who is older. I mean, that's not too hard to figure out, you know, elder and eldership, you know, somebody that is older. And sometimes I have seen in churches where there has not been much respect of the eldership with regard to spiritual issues and decisions even that elders make. And sometimes part of that issue is we have not, as a society and even among brethren, we have not taught respect for those who are older the way we should. We're missing something there. A couple of just real quick stories with this. Just so you understand, it's like the term old man. I mean, in this country, you hear someone say, "I gotta go see what the old man says about it." You know, and it's kind of in a snide or derogatory tone. We don't necessarily mean something kind by saying, "Ah, the old man's on my back again." You know, kind of, you can hear young people saying that, right? Well, that's not the way that would be used in Zimbabwe, at least. You know, it may very well be. At one time, that Kensington church, a couple of years ago, I got there in the afternoon, and I come in the back door. Their service had already started, and I'm taking my backpack off, and this younger man come to me, and he said, "Old man, sit here." And so, of course, I turned around to see who he was talking to. And there was nobody there. And I looked back, and he said, "Old man, sit here." And so, feeling very old and decrepit, I crawled my way over to that seat, and I sat down, you know. But, I mean, that was not meant in an ugly way at all. If we were sitting in a room, and there's men sitting in chairs, the ladies would likely not be sitting in chairs if we were out in the bush somewhere. But, you know, and I walked into the room, and Mike was sitting over here, who is younger than me. He would very quickly get up and he'd say, "Old man, you know, come sit here." But if I was sitting down and I was the youngest one and Brother Messer came in, I would quickly get up and say, "Old man, come sit here." That's right. I mean, and if I did not do that, there would be others there who would start chiding me and saying, or you may very well come and say, "Me sit." And you'd be teaching a lesson in doing that. I mean, that wouldn't be considered out of the way at all. But you see, there's teaching that takes place with that. And so getting back to the day where Patty said, we need to continue with the questions, I knew immediately that meant Ben wasn't preaching, and he knew that too, because the old man had to deal with the questions, not the young man. So anyway, this is the training that took place in Bulawayo for 3 days. 61 preachers were there, and there was some time scheduled every day where Patty had some of the older native men to present a short lesson as well. Some of the men that I hold in just really high regard, like Enoch Nubi. Enoch is an incredibly interesting man to me, and some of the work that he has done for the Lord. He worked years ago with Foy Short, whom some may have heard of, a white man who was there and preaching in Rhodesia and before it was Zimbabwe. Enoch is a very capable man, a great interpreter and translator, a very good preacher, and well respected among the brethren. I couldn't help but notice on the day that came when Enoch was going to preach, there just seemed to be a certain quietness that kind of filled the building when the old man got up and he walked to the front to speak. When the old man was going to speak, the other men were listening in ways that they wouldn't have listened to me or anyone else. That was just very interesting to me. And I remember, I always remember very well that the subject that Enoch spoke about that day was just the influence that we have. Particularly, he was speaking to preachers. Preachers understand the influence that you have and how hard it is to build influence in a way that's good, where you can do more good because of your influence, but understand how quickly your influence can be destroyed by foolish things. And he related some examples of preachers who had just done stupid. They had done dumb things. And had in some cases just left the Lord never to come back. Some in time saw their foolishness and repented and came back to the Lord. Nonetheless, their influence was destroyed. And the example that he used, he took some books and he kind of stacked some books up in such a way. And he says, your years of influence can be destroyed like a house eaten by termites. And he pulled one of the bottom books out and they all fell. An illustration that was so simple and yet made so much sense. And he was just trying to emphasize that preachers, all Christians, we have to flee unrighteousness and live for what is right. Preachers especially, be careful, is what he was saying. It was good lessons. Newman Gumpo was a preacher that every day did some work on teaching songs and song leading to the men. It was all in Indibele. And so, you don't really know what all they're saying. There are a few books where Patty has written in some of the words in English, and so you can kind of get a translation, but you still can't sing it that way. It's real hard when they're singing to understand what's being said. But you never had difficulty understanding if the song wasn't going right, because Newman would stop them and say, no. And you have to understand Newman to kind of understand, no. Not like that. And then he'd always speak in English then. And you would always understand very well if it went good when he got to the end, and he would go, ah, that's right. That's Newman. You just got to know Newman. Just an interesting character. 76 years old, I think, at that time. Still very active in preaching and teaching. There were some other preachers there, Mountbatten Brewer and Stanley Sotoli. I mean, when the native preachers would preach, of course, they were preaching in Indibele. And then the translator would translate into English for the four of us who were there who needed to hear it in English. And it took a lot of time, extra time doing that, but Patty had learned from the year before that he said, I think I really messed up last year, you know, because it was just us preaching, and we should have let some of the native preachers preach to us. You know, we needed to send that signal that what they have to say is important. And so some of the more experienced men, like Mountbatten Brewer and Stanley Sotoli, were asked to preach good lessons, solid lessons. At some point, you will hear some of them. You just don't know where it came from. Just good lessons. These other two men here came from up around Lukosi, that I've kind of stayed in contact a lot, as best I can through the years, Christopher and Gibson. Gibson was baptized on my first trip to Zimbabwe. And I remembered that, and we've kind of stayed in contact, you know, through the years. But these are some of the experiences there and the preacher training that took place. This time, when I go back, as I mentioned, when we go to Victoria Falls for 3 days, again, it's in a preacher training in Victoria Falls that we're going to be teaching some similar things. Every day, just to understand what's kind of going on here. These preachers come from all over. They're bringing a little bag with a change of clothes in it. Maybe they have a backpack or something like that. They have to be fed every day. You know, they're not bringing food with them. And so logistics is quite a thing. Every day we would take a lunch break and everybody would pile into an SUV and the back of a pickup truck, and two or three trips are made back and forth, taking everybody to where Patty Kindlebald lived for where some food was being fixed. You know, personal space means nothing in Africa. I mean, if a car is designed to carry 5, it can easily carry 12, you know. And I mean, that's just the way it is. Or the back of a pickup truck, these guys got in the back, and I said to Brewer, I said, man, you have a load. He says, oh, no, that's only 10. He says, 24 if everybody stands up. He can carry 24 in the back of his truck. I guess they just hold on to each other. And they're pulled so tight they can't fall out. I don't know. I mean, I want to ride inside, okay. And so this would happen every day, toting people back and forth. There were some women that came by, Patty's, Caroline and Mina, who helped cook food every day so that when we got there, there would be plenty of sudza for all to eat. As I told you before, my favorite staple, sudza. And the men would sit under the trees and we would eat and we'd have a little time to rest. And then we would all load back up and we'd go back over to the church building, you know, for continued teaching. Let me show you a few other pictures here real quick and tell you a couple other stories and we'll quit. One of the men there that I've spent a lot of time with, working with, down in the southern part of Zimbabwe down here, is Elias Chakoso. On my first trip over when I met him, he was 26 years old, I think. He'd only been a Christian for a couple of years, but just absolutely full of the Lord and just very enthused and evangelistic, and has just been preaching now full-time for the last 5 years or so. The church in Elkton, Tennessee, actually supports him some every month so he can just focus on preaching, and has just done such a great job with that. He's 34 years old now, and I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at the spiritual soundness of this young man and the knowledge that he has. I mean, it's interesting. We know where this kind of knowledge comes from, right? I mean, I think sometimes we wish it comes by osmosis. We can put our head on our Bible at night and somehow all of that comes into our head and we start learning things about the text that way. And we know that doesn't work. Same thing with Elias. He has grown so much spiritually because he has worked and he has studied very hard and has become just a very good preacher there in the southern part. This is on our road going to Bite Bridge, just some of the scenes, people walking along the road and the baboons that run across the road. It could be baboons or there could be cows or goats that run across the road and in front of you. As we get down in the area where Elias lives, around Tongwe, in the southern part, it's a very rough part of Zimbabwe. The drought has just been so devastating there. There's nothing pretty about this place in the southern part. I mean, it looks like the backside of the moon. You know, it's just rough. You know, the drought has been devastating there. And yet there's people that live there. And in many ways, they are rough too. I mean, it's just their existence. You know, it's just very hard. He had arranged a school where we could go and we could teach some classes there. And a meeting, we get there and we set up our home for the next 2 or 3 days. And some tea was fixed for those who had walked so far coming in. Some had walked a half a day to come to the classes and the meetings. And here I'm feeling tired for being 6 hours in the car bouncing around on some of these horrible roads. And you keep seeing these who come straggling in, carrying a little bag with a change of clothes maybe or something like that. And they've walked for 6 hours, okay? It's like I'm thinking to myself, I'm tired, you know, get over it. You know, I mean, they've just walked to come here, you know, and I'm a little bit hungry. They're like way hungry. You know, they haven't had anything to eat since they left and maybe not anything even then. And so some tea and bread we're having for some refreshments. My son-in-law, this was funny, he's looking in this cup of tea and he says, is that sand or bugs floating in my tea? And I said, well, probably both. And he said, he looked at it again, he said, okay, no problem. I said, good answer. And he said, it just goes along well with the sand in my shoes and the sand in my hair and the sand in my teeth and the sand in my Bible. And I said, you're catching on real well, you know. So we get ready to preach. There was about 80 that had come from various areas around. Most of them were brethren. There were some others as visitors that had came. And we get ready to start. We sing for a while, of course, as would be the tradition. And the ladies sitting on the floor, the men sitting on just a few of the chairs that there. When we started preaching, it was daylight. When we stopped preaching, it was dark. And this is after they have walked who knows how long, you know, to be there and to be with us. The next morning, my son-in-law again, he was making fun of me because I carried some packs of oatmeal. You know, the kind you just tear open and pour in with lots of sugar. It's probably no good for you at all, but it does kind of hold with you a while. You know that. He said, you were saying, you really are getting old, aren't you, old man? You know, kind of joking around. And I said, you just wait. I had a jar of peanut butter. About the third day along, he finally kind of said, you got any more of that oatmeal? And I said, you want some peanut butter too? I don't like peanut butter. You want any? I might have some. Sudsa was wearing on him pretty bad at that point. And so I was feeling like a genius at that point. Even my son-in-law was appreciating me, you know, after about the third day in the bush, you know, and what we had to eat. Just some pictures here in the morning when we got up. It had been a cool night. We slept in the tent and sleeping bags. And the brethren slept in the school building, concrete floor. Some of them had blankets to lay on. And just taking some pictures in the morning of when everybody was kind of waking up. And this is the kitchen where our food was prepared. There's quite a few kids there at this particular gathering, which was interesting and nice. And just preaching at the school. And Elias, I told you some about Elias there, just a good young man, his family. That's there. This is his wife and his baby. And one other place that we went to with Elias, a place called Rasmus. He goes there about twice a month. The church there had only been in existence for about 2 years. He had gone up there preaching. He didn't really know anybody in this village, but he had heard that there might be some interested in hearing the gospel. And so he went. And he went up there and started preaching, and there were those who started listening. This is just kind of the area up there. It's kind of like not a beautiful area, really. Just kind of typical in the southern part of Zimbabwe. This is the village of Rasmus, right here. Lots of thorns. And one of Ben's first questions we got there, he said, "So, where's the toilet?" And I said, I would just say it's one of those bushes out through there. I mean, a lot of villages you go to, at least there is a toilet. I mean, it's a little hut with a hole in the ground. But then there are those that aren't that far along. And so you kind of make do. And we got there, and way down the hill, we could hear some music going on. And there was some kind of denominational group down there with music, with drums and some horns, and they were having a worship. You know, and as I got close enough to kind of see what was going on, it was more like a dance party is what it looked like was going on down there. Made for some wonderful examples in preaching that came along that evening and that night. As we're getting ready to kind of get going for the evening, we got to set up camp. Ben was given the first assignment to go into the hut, and he had a class with a number of people inside one of the huts while the rest of us set up our tents and set up our camp for the night there at Rasmus. Just some pictures around the camp. This is where supper is coming from. Sudza is being prepared. And some of the girls, that's kind of stirring up the mealy meal being made into sudza. And the kids. This was interesting to me too, just the kids. Kids are kids. It doesn't matter where you are. I mean, kids like to play, and just like your kids sometimes say, "Watch me." They're like that there too. They just want you to, they're playing a soccer, I guess. They had some kind of a coconut or something they were kicking around back and forth. Like soccer, you know, and this, we're so excited somebody was watching. And this little boy with the blue, he was sitting by himself for a while, and I walked by, and I finally got over close enough to him, I could see he was trying to pull something out of his foot. And he had one of those thorns off that bush, a big old thorn stuck in his foot. And so I finally got to where I could get close enough to him, and I got down there. I was able to pull that. I was glad I got that thing out. It didn't break off or something. I might have been in trouble. But it came out okay, and his foot was okay. And he was my fast friend from then on. The rest of the time I was there, he was my little buddy. Just kind of followed me around a lot after that. But the kids, I love watching the kids. And it kind of occurred to me, the more these kids were around and just so innocent in so many ways. I mean, I had taken a picture of them. I said, wait, look. And I showed them my camera, their picture. They're looking at my camera, their picture on the camera. Just look at their faces. I mean, they're just amazed. I had my other little camera here I pulled up to take the picture of them looking at my camera, okay? And they were just amazed as they were looking, so intent, so innocent. I just kept, you know, thinking about that. They were innocent. In so many ways, they were happy. They were impressionable. And I thought, in so many ways, that's us too. Well, certain aspects of that. I mean, the children make me think. Innocence? No, it was Jesus, right, who said, unless you are converted and become as little children. You know, that there's a certain innocence about children that needs to be a part of our character as well. And I just thought about that with those children. And happy? Sometimes we're not so happy when we need to be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sometimes we forget what we have in the Lord.
These children had nothing in the way of monetary things. They had nothing. And yet in the Lord we have everything, and we forget to rejoice. What's wrong? And impressionable. You know, minds need to be filled with God. And for these young minds here, these young people are so impressionable, just like ours would be. And we need to fill their minds with the Lord. It was interesting to me in this village here how it seemed to me that was happening. Here is a man who became a Christian just 2 years ago, has become kind of a leader among the Christians there, and is teaching the children. There's a lot of children in this village. Every day he holds classes here in their kitchen area and teaches them about the Lord. Every day he's doing this. And the children would sing songs that were, you know, like spiritual songs, Bible songs. You know, every day they did this. Children are impressionable. And these are children here that have, I'm going to have to say, have a much greater probability of growing up knowing the Lord than sometimes what some of our children have opportunity. Because we don't do this every day. Just some lessons learned. Teaching by the lamp at night. And I share this with you and we'll quit. The Lord's Day, the next morning, we were up early. We were going to have services at 8 o'clock. That's their time. 8 o'clock sharp, which means any time from 7:30 to 10. African time. And as Patty would say sometime as we were quitting the night before, you know, I've heard him say before, we'll start at 8 o'clock when the sun is there, not when the sun is there. You know. And so Sunday morning comes and we get up and we start getting ready, very quiet around the village as people start getting up and moving around on this Lord's Day morning. Patty's trimming his beard up and Stanley's brushing his teeth and we're taking our baths here, you know, out of the tub, getting ready for the Lord's Day. And then you can see there are brethren coming and they're ready to come to the place of assembly. This is where the Lord's people meet in Rasmus every Lord's Day under this little tarp right here. And they partake of the Lord's Supper much as we do. Now they don't have pretty trays like this to pass the emblems around in. In fact, it was just a couple of plates sitting on an old bucket. In fact, as far as cups that were used for the fruit of the vine, there were six. And when those were empty, they were just refilled and used over and over again. And yet there was a certain seriousness about the hour that impressed me. And they listened very carefully to what was being said about this is a memorial feast and we need to concentrate on what this means and the importance of this time. And it was very quiet. And the children didn't move and the children didn't make any noise because this was the Lord's time. And that was just impressive to me. And that's just not unusual in those settings such as that. And we preached, Ben and I both preached this morning. And the children were sang some songs for us that they had learned, spiritual songs. And that day there were three at the conclusion of the lesson who had said that they wanted to be baptized. There had been teaching that had been ongoing even before we started. The preacher there said, I think there will be some today who are ready today to repent, as he would say. And so Elias said, no problem. There is no problem. There is a well over here with much water. And so we went, and he had a little portable baptismal tent, as he calls it, to be used. Not much problem. Only took an hour and a half to fill this little thing up, dipping it out of this well. There'd be about this much water in a bucket every time it came up. Yeah, this is a very good well. Just look at that water. Boy. Okay, that's their drinking water right there. That's why we take bottles. And so on this day, it was a very wonderful day, where there were three buried in baptism, became our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that was a very good day. There was much rejoicing that took place and singing that took place, as it should be. Because the day where there are those who are in sin, who repent and turn from that and come to the Lord, is in fact a day of rejoicing. And that's what this day was for us. I'm going to stop right there tonight. There's so much more that can be said, but our time is past done. And I appreciate your very careful attention tonight.
Could be even tonight that there might be someone here who needs to become a child of God in baptism, buried with Him in baptism, even as these, you know, in Zimbabwe, who were baptized into Christ. And if that's your need tonight, we hope you'll think very seriously about what you need to do to respond to the gospel. And if you're a Christian who has fallen away from the Lord, would you repent? Would you come back to Him? And would you come as we stand and sing this song?